Then there's my wife who tells me what to preach. And people like Brother Hired, who's heard me an umpteen jillion times. I don't use a lot of illustrations. I do from time to time just to get things in people's mind. You may not can read this very well, and my handwriting's been very terrible this week. I didn't even write any notes because of it. But anyway, I want you to look at something. There's a natural law. And I want to talk to you about the natural and the supernatural this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy, for your Son Jesus, and for your precious Holy Spirit who comforts and guides us. Now, God, I need supernatural strength this morning. I can't do this on my own. Lord, I don't even have the mental capacity this morning. I don't have the physical capacity. You know where I stand. Just help me to give to this people what you would have them to have. Not only that, Lord, I pray, God, I would honor you with what I say this morning. We pray for Brother Barho. He must be so lonely right now, knowing he's in church every Sunday and can't be today. I ask you to encourage him and uplift him and heal him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a natural law, and I put it up here. This is easy to figure, folks. Good plus good plus good equals what? It comes from Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a natural law. You cannot get around that law. You sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You sow maters, you're going to reap maters. Amen? You sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. By the same token, bad plus bad plus bad is going to equal what? That's the natural law. But there is a supernatural law that allows us. Now, I said you can't get around this natural law. But there's a supernatural law that allows us in a way to get around this natural law. The natural realm versus the supernatural realm is what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about bad plus bad plus bad. Because we're going to read about a man in the Bible this morning that a lot of people don't ever think much about until things go bad in their life. Now, this guy we're going to read about, he's no rank heathen. He's a saved, born-again Christian. He knows God. Matter of fact, whether you realize it or not, the book of Job is the oldest known book to mankind. It was written ere before Genesis was penned. Now, Genesis is about an older time, but somewhere in while Genesis was being formed and written about, Job was already written. The book of Job, and I don't know how they figure this. I do somewhat, but I don't always understand the way they figure timelines in the Bible. But they claim that the book of Job, up until the last two chapters, covers 365 days in the life of Job. 1 year. If you've ever read the book of Job, you'll understand that was a lot to undertake in a year. Now, I'm going to read a quite lengthy text this morning, so I'm not going to ask you to stand when I read it like I normally do. But remember, Job is not a rank heathen. He is a Christian. He knows exactly who God is and why God's got him here on this earth. He's not an in-and-out Christian. He's not a Christian that's hot for 6 months, goes to church, tithes,
does everything God wants him to do, and then all of a sudden he's out and gone for 3 months and back and then gone and then back and gone and back like a lot of we Christians today. He's not a backslider, never has been a backslider. And I'm going to prove that to you by what God said, not what I say. Let's look in the book of Job for just a minute. There was a man in the land of Uz. What a name for a country. Chapter 1. Whose name was Job. Notice what God says about him. And remember, this is God's penmanship. Man penned it as God inspired him, breathed upon him to pen it. It is perfect and it is the complete Word of God. God says, and that man, Job, was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He is perfect. He did what God would have him to do. Everything that he had a choice in making, he thought, what would God have me to do? This "what would Jesus do" movement, it started long before they got them little rubber bracelets and put on our hands. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. And can I get somebody to go ahead and move this board? I think I've got it where I want it to be now, because I'm going to run into it if I don't. And I'm going to borrow this stool because I'm going to get tired before this is over. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had more than anybody else had. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Only thing I'm trying to figure out why he needed so many asses. The only place I know's got that many is Washington, D.C. Amen? We could use a few less jacks up there. Amen? And his son went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when their days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I'd say Job loved his family. He tried to cover for what they might have messed up. We parents so many times do that. And there's nothing wrong with that, praying for our kids and asking God to forgive them for what they've done, although they need to do it too. Now, notice this. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Wow. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What do you think he is doing along about then, old Satan? Looking for trouble. Looking for somebody he can cause havoc with. Looking for somebody he can destroy, because the Bible said he is a destroyer. Don't you ever think that the devil's on your side. No matter what he offers you, no matter how it looks, he can make it look like, hey, I've got everything going for you. But he's not. He's the destroyer. He's here to kill and destroy, the Bible says in the book of John. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? And this God once again says something very extraordinary that he can't say probably about anybody in here, not even Bobby Isbell. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Here this guy is who doesn't even backslide, and God's bringing him up again. Hey, this wreck right here, and he's a Christian. Boy, I wish God could say that about me. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. He said, Why wouldn't Job go for you, God? You've made him rich. You've got him going good. He's got a great family. Everything's going Job's way. Why would he turn against you anyway, God? Isn't that basically what it says? Then Satan says something to God. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. He said, take it away from him. Destroy it. Let him be broke. See what Job does for you then, God. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold. And I'm going to stop right here just a minute and say something. I know I've stopped already too much. I don't understand this part of it. As much as God loves us, I don't understand this part of it. But it's not for me to understand. It's for me to trust. It's not for you to understand. It's for us to have faith. That's what it's all about. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says in Romans. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're going to have the faith that God wants us to have, then we're going to have to listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and heed the Word of God. But notice what he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Where do you think Satan went? Right to Job's house. He had permission from God. God was letting the hedge down. Like I said, I don't understand that. But it's not for me to understand. It's for me to trust. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Done come and took all of his cattle. While he was yet speaking, I mean, this guy ain't even got the words out of his mouth good. And I know I'm breaking a law right here, but I did put some water up here. Because I knew I wouldn't make it without it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone am escaped alone to tell thee. He's lost his cattle. He's lost his sheep. He's losing his living. His bank account is depleting fastly. Can you imagine the shock on old Job and his wife? Can you imagine the shock on his seven sons and his three daughters? They've had everything they ever could imagine, and now then all of a sudden no more Cadillacs. Heck, not even a Ford, man. What are we going to eat? How are we going to make it? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, and yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped. Now then, he don't even have a way to get around. His camels are gone. While he was yet speaking, boy, I'm telling you, Job is getting sick of people showing up at his house. He's getting tired of the news. Every day I turn the news on and I see what's happening in our country, and I'm getting sick of hearing the next man speak, seeing the next man show up, seeing Nancy Pelosi's ugly face, and all her henchmen. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Oh, and this one hurt the most of all. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, fell upon the young men, and they're all dead. And I alone am escaped alone to tell thee. You know what most of us would have done right then? Why me, God? What's going on? I've served you. I've honored you. I've never let you down, God. Then Job arose. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down on the ground. Stop right there. Don't read any further for a minute. All of those things, the mantle, the shaven head, the falling down, are a sign of great, heavy sorrow, grief. I believe it was about 2003. I got a phone call. My son, I couldn't even understand the word he was saying on the phone. I just knew something was wrong. He was crying. My son, don't cry. He said, Daddy, Talon's gone. Our eldest grandbaby got killed on a four-wheeler. I trusted God. I really didn't question God. But we went to my son's house in Joshua, Texas, and we was there that night after we met with all the family and everybody, and Nancy and I were in one bedroom, and my son and his wife were in the other bedroom. And I'd heard that word and read that word in the Bible about mourning and wailing, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I never understood the word wailing until I heard my daughter-in-law crying out about her lost baby, 7 years old. It's a mournful, sorrowful, deep, deep hurt you never really get over. You just get through it by the help of God. I hope this isn't going to be too lengthy this morning, but our church needs this. The timing is right. Otherwise, I'd have preached on the coming of the baby Jesus. Notice what happened next after he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Look what Job did. He didn't shake his fist toward heaven, but he fell down and worshiped. Whew. My soul. You talk about snuff. That's strong snuff right there. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. April the 4th, they told me I had a year to live if I did no treatments. My wife was shook. I shook. My wife expressed it differently than I did. She has a different personality than I have. She has more faith in her little finger than I got in my whole body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, she didn't understand and she questioned God. And it seems like everything we've saved for, we've spent trying to fight this thing called cancer. If it hadn't been for churches like this and other churches, Joshua and Christian friends, there's no way we could have paid the bill we've paid so far. But God used people, and we did it. And He's still using people. I don't understand it, because I want to preach another 30 years. I don't understand why God took and allowed Brother Barho to go through what he's going through right now. He's been faithful 40 years to this one church, when probably there wasn't a handful at times. I can remember coming over here on a Sunday morning, there wouldn't be seven people here. And for 40 years, he stuck her out. Let's read on about Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and said, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Lying booger. He's been at Job's house. He ain't been running up and down the earth. He's been down there destroying and killing Job's family and destroying and taking away his substance. God knew he was lying. Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered, from going to and fro the earth. And then in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? And here it is again, the third time God makes a commendation. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still, boy, God added something here. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him. Notice these next words. This is how I know that Job never backslid without cause. Because when we backslide, God will punish us. And he said, you've moved me to let you play havoc in Job's life, and there's no cause for it whatsoever. There's no sin there that I can name as God that says you got a right to take his substance. You got a right to take his kids. There's no correctional reason. Most preachers never grab that thought right there. Without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, boy, this is just the way Satan does. You give him an inkling of an inch, and he'll take the whole country. And that's what's happening in our country today. He said, skin for skin. This is in verse 4. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan's a brave booger. Talking to God like that. And the Lord said unto Satan, and again, I don't understand this. Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown, and took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. No longer is he at home. You know where he's at? He's sitting outside the city. at the town dump where they took all the feces and all the garbage and all the trash and set it on fire to burn it so there wouldn't be any bacteria floating around everywhere. And he's sitting on one of those heaps of ashes that's still smoldering, because the smoldering of those ashes is the only thing that's given him any physical relief because of the boils and the problems with the body. I heard a doctor say one time that he probably had a severe case of elephantitis along with other things that caused his skin to break open like that. His legs had begun to swell. His arms had begun to swell. He's never experienced sickness like he's experiencing right now. And if that isn't enough, what did we say? Good plus good plus good equals what? And bad plus bad plus bad equals what? But what if bad plus bad plus bad plus something else could equal good? That'd be supernatural. And Satan ain't done with Job yet. He's on that ashen heap. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, and before you start judging Miss Job, you need to remember she's going through the same thing Job's going through. She's lost her kids. She's lost her caddy. She's lost her kitchen. She's lost her husband, basically. He can't do anything anymore. He can't work even if he had cattle. He can't mow the lawn anymore. He can't function anymore. He's too sick to function. And so she just looks at her husband and says, next best thing for you to be is in a casket somewhere. Not that she doesn't love him, but because she does love him, she doesn't want him to suffer. Then said his wife in verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job, it'd be better for all of us if you just go ahead and die. I'm not going to be able to take care of you like this, Job. I'm not going to be able to handle it. I'm a woman. I'm not a man. I'm about built like you. I'm not a daddy. I'm not a husband. I'm not the wizard you are at finances, Job. And now then you're not that, and basically you're here for naught. As much as I love you, I don't want to see you go through this, because I know mentally it's wreaking havoc in your life. And see, we ain't even thought about that. We just think about the boils. We think about the loss of the kids. We think about the loss of the substance. And Job is sitting there thinking the same thing I thought as I sat in a chair in my recliner in my living room, thinking I can't do what I used to do. I can't go through and help my wife like I used to help her. And Brother Billy's thinking the same thing right now this morning. I'll guarantee you he is. He's thinking about this church. He's thinking about every member in this church of how is he going to be able to help them in the shape he's in today. See, this book's a reality. And this life we live is a reality. And I'm not trying to get you down this morning. I'm going to try to encourage you before it's all said and done. But we need to get to where we realize where we are before we realize where we can be. Because the supernatural realm is a lot better to live in than the natural realm. And the supernatural realm is the realm of God. And the natural realm is the realm of man. And I'm sick of the realm of man. But he said to her in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Look at this. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Woo!
I know y'all going to think I'm never going to get through preaching. But I ain't going to get through till I'm done. I heard a song this last couple of weeks ago by Jimmy Cottle. He said, it ain't over till God says it's over. It ain't done till God says it's over. And it wasn't over with Job yet. Look in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all of evil that was come up on him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now that sounds good. It sounds fine, and it sounds dandy, but it's fixing to get nasty. Because sometimes friends just don't understand. And sometimes friends ain't as godly as others. And evidently, they weren't as godly as Job, or they'd have been writing a story about Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar instead of Job. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, I mean, they didn't even recognize him. This is how bad a shape Job has gotten physically. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now notice, he didn't curse God, he cursed the day he was born. Now I want to get to the message. It seems like in my life that when a couple of bad things happen, I just wait for the next bad thing to roll down the pike. You ever been that way? That ever happened in your life when you thought, man, what else can happen? I got one right over there that knows that real well in the last 3 years. But also no hired course he ain't without backsliding, neither is Bobby Isbell. I want to point that out, neither are you. I doubt there's a person in here who hadn't ever backslidden. But Job hadn't. And no, Job didn't deserve all this. But those friends came by Job, and if you read the story, all three of them talked to Job at least two different times apiece throughout those 365 days. They talked to Job. You know what every one of them come to the conclusion of? Well, Job, was it your sister-in-law you was with? Whose money did you take that you shouldn't have took? What word did you say that you shouldn't have said? Every one of them, they came to encourage him, they came to help him originally. And in their thought pattern, Job had to have done something to get God ticked off. Job had to have done something to really get right under God's skin. There must be some hidden sin. The first one starts out, man, sounds good the way he's talking to old Job, and then all of a sudden he said, why don't you just go ahead and admit it and get it over with and ask God to forgive you, and man, we'll be done with this, Job, and we'll all go home. And Job answers him and tells him, I've searched myself. And the Bible does teach us to search our hearts. And we should search our hearts and see whether there's sin in our life that we need to get right with God and all of that.
And I'm sure these friends meant well originally. And Job told him, he said, I can't find a thing. And again, he speaks to Job and he said, oh, Job, he said, got to be something. And they just keep digging. And then the other one comes and he digs and he pricks. And before long, if it had been one of us, we'd have kind of got a little sore down in our heart. We didn't want to jack somebody's jaw. We'd have been about ready to knock the glasses off their head. Amen? We might not have cursed God and died, but we'd have sure cursed them. Am I not telling you the truth? Could I say this? Bad things happen to good people. Doesn't mean they've done something bad, although they might have. But bad things happen to bad people. And all we can see right here with Job right now is bad. Bad plus bad. I mean, he's lost his family. He's lost his substance. His wife has basically not really turned against him, but she isn't being much of a help to him right now. Thinking she's being a help, but she's really not. Bad plus bad plus bad plus bad plus bad equals what? Bad. Now before, Job was good. Everything, Brother Steve, was good. Richest man in all the East. Happens all through the Bible. We just don't realize it as much as we do if we look at Job's life, because Job's life, so much bad happened in 365 days. Abraham's life, it was a life 60, 70, 80 years it happened. I want to change character here for just a minute. My name is Abraham. Before my name was Abraham, I was Abram, and I was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And God told me to take my family and move. And I took me and Sarah, and that's all the family I had, and I took my substance, and I even took my nephew with me. And we left the Ur of the Chaldees for a land we didn't know where we was going, because God said He'd point us in a direction, and He'd give us a land, and we took off. And somewhere along about Genesis chapter 12, 13, God spoke to my heart and said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a nation of great people, many people. Oh, I like that. Matter of fact, if you look over the New Testament, folks, you'll see me, Abraham. They call me the friend of God. What a commendation. That's almost as good a commendation as Job had. And God made me a promise that He'd make me a great nation, as many as the sands, people as many of the sands of the seashore, and as many as the stars in the sky. Along about Sarah's 70th birthday, somewhere in that neighborhood. Along about Abram's 90th birthday, there ain't been no kid come. Now, how many of you 70-year-old women want a baby? And Sarah says, take Hagar, my handmaid, into you, and God has me barren and I can't give children, and we've been trying all these years, and you can have a child by my handmaiden, Abraham. And so Abraham does, and is born Ishmael, which is the father of the nations such as Iraq and Afghanistan and all of those countries we're fighting. And matter of fact, the Bible says
that God said that Ishmael would be a wild man, a vagabond all the days of his life, and he'd be a thorn in the backside of the rest of the world all the days of his life. So we ain't going to straighten that mess out over there till Jesus gets back. We fighting a losing battle. We might win a battle, but we fighting a losing war. We'll put it that way till Jesus gets back. And then along about Sarah's 80th birthday, 88, somewhere in there, Ishmael's about 13 years old. God visits Sarah, opens her womb, and she has a son by the name of Isaac. And one day after Isaac gets grown, God told me, said, Abraham, I want you to take thine only son Isaac. He's not recognizing Ishmael as a son of me. Just Isaac's my son because, see, there's a law, one man for one woman. And you don't get around it because God said that's the way it's supposed to be. He said, I want you to take thine only son Isaac, on a 3 days' journey. And I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show thee. And Abraham don't even really know where he's going again. And I said, when you get there, I want you to put Isaac on the altar. And I want you to sacrifice him for me. Well, what do you mean, God? You want me to take Isaac, my only son? You told me that I'd be the father of many nations and his number the sand of the seashore. And I don't understand. God, if I kill him, that's not going to happen. He ain't even got a wife yet. He ain't had no kids. Do it. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. David in the Bible, I'm trying to remember exactly where it is. Psalm 13 and 6 said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. It's easy to sing unto God when everything's going the way you want it to go. But as Abraham, I look up and I say, God, things ain't going my way right now. It's hard for me to shout and sing headed down this road to kill my son on an altar. And they get there on that first night in that desert. And as I roll out my knapsack, I look up to heaven and I say, God, as I take the sand, I said, you made a promise to me that as number of the grains of the sand of the seashore, there'd be that many people that I would father. Grandbabies, great-grandbabies, great-great-great-great-great-grandbabies. But this don't sound right. And the next night on that 3-day journey, he rolls out that same knapsack. And as I roll out that same knapsack, I lay down and I look up and there them stars are just as clear as it can be. And I say, God, you told me the number of the stars in the sky. And you want me to kill Isaac, my only son? And they went up, and Isaac, Lord, he didn't realize what's going on. He said, behold the wood and the altar. But Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And I had to tell him, son, God will provide himself a lamb. My name is John the Baptist. I've got a job to do. As soon as I was formed in my mama's womb, I was called to preach the gospel and to be the forerunner of the Christ. And that's all I'm going to do.
And I've been in a desert now, and I'm headed out of this desert, and I'm going to preach repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there ain't too many people like the way I look. I got this old long beard, and I've been eating locusts and wild honey, and I got bugs in my beard from the honey sticking in my beard, and ain't no many people want to listen to me, but I'm still going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a king named Herod, and he doesn't like anything to do with anybody that's godly. And I'm going to preach to him. And Herod's been living mighty ungodly, and I need to get him straightened out with God and tell him to live right. He's been having his brother's wife. And I'm going to preach against that to him. What do? They lock me up in jail for it. And now I see them coming. Something's unusual. Now this is all in the Bible. I'm kind of paraphrasing. There's a platter coming. What's going on? Guard, what's going on? They're bringing a big old silver platter out there. That's for your head, John. They're going to put it on that charger. Said Herod's niece danced for him, and he liked the way she danced, and he said, anything you want to the nth of my kingdom you can have. And she went and she talked to her mama, and her mama said, ask him for the head of John the Baptist. And so, John, they're going to cut your head off. They're going to cut my head off just because of that? All I've done is honor God. All I've done is preach the word. My name is Paul. One day I was going to Damascus and a bright light shone down and I couldn't see anymore and I was blinded. I'd been persecuting the church. I'd been persecuting every Christian I'd ever seen. I deserved hell. But the God of heaven looked at me and said, Saul, Saul, why I kick against the pricks? And that day I got saved and God restored my sight, and now I'm preaching all over the world. And I've been tarred and feathered, and I mean literally tarred and feathered, and put on a rail and run out of the city. I've been stoned out at the edge of the city until nearly dead. And all I ever wanted to do was serve God and do what God wanted me to do. Now they're putting me in jail all these times. Let's change character again. My name is John the Apostle. There's four books in the Bible. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that I've penned. I was the one that leaned on the breast of Christ. I was that close to Him. Oh, we had sweet fellowship. I can remember before they crucified Him, the days walking with Him, talking with Him, not always understanding, but just trusting. And now then, I'm penning another book. It's a different book. Different than the love books I've written before. It's a book about what's going to happen in the future. Eschatology, prophecy. They've got me locked up out on this primitive Alcatraz called Patmos. All I can hear every day is that stupid ocean. Whoosh! I'm so tired of the waves hitting the rocks. I'm so tired of the dampness. I'm half sick in here. I can't hardly write because I'm so weak. I don't understand this. All I ever did do was love God. I don't understand why I'm going through this. Do you see what's happening here? They were all sinners. Abraham, David, John the Baptist, Paul, John the Apostle. They all deserve some bad, but they deserve some good too. He said, what's that got to do with us today? Well, let's just change character. My name is Stephen. Daddy's been here 40 years. No, he hadn't always done it perfect. He hadn't always done it the way I'd do it. Probably a good thing. He's loved my mama. He's loved my kids. He's loved me. And I get a call and Daddy's had a stroke. And all Daddy ever wants to do is pastor this church and help preachers on days of refreshing. And how's that going to happen now that Daddy can't walk good, Daddy can't think good, Daddy can't use his hands good? And we just got here. We just come over to help with the church just a few months back. And I'm no preacher. I don't understand it, God. Why am I daddy? Why couldn't it be some preacher that's run around on his wife? Why couldn't it be some preacher that's been stealing money from the church all these years? Show them who God is. Let's change character again. My name is Miss Jacqueline. Now, I may get more personal than some of y'all want me to get here. Me and Richard, we was having a hard time and health was failing us. And we decided it'd be best to move off to Arkansas. Thought that'd be the best thing for our life. We moved off over there and things didn't turn out so great, didn't turn out so good. And we decided to move back to Salado. And everything was going great, and Richard was helping preach, and all of a sudden he's gone. The love of my life, he's just gone. And I'm by myself, don't even have my own place. Can't even afford my own medicine, so I have to do without sometimes. God, I'll sing anytime you want me to sing. I love you. You know I love you, but I don't understand why I'm going through this. Let's change character before I get too personal. My name is Dwayne. When I came here, there wasn't very many men here. And I just started vacuuming church and helping. I don't know a lot about God other than He loves me. I just want to serve God. I can't preach. I ain't called to preach. And now my pastor needs me and I don't know what to do. I'm just going to serve as I can serve. I don't understand why God's letting my pastor go through this. I love my pastor. God, what's going on? What's our church going to do? Let's change character. Y'all all know me as the pastor's wife. I'm Gloria Barho. Some bad things have happened lately.
I wouldn't wish this on nobody's family. My husband's had a stroke. He loves his church. He loves his God. He loves his family. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. I can't take care of him if he remains like this. I don't have the physical strength. I'm in my 80s. My life is changing right in front of me, second by second. I'm scared. And yet I still trust God. What am I to do? I know I've got a good church family. They love me, but they can't be there with me 24/7. They can't help me with Brother Billy 24/7. What if he doesn't get better? I'm going to have faith that he is, but as the Hebrew children said, but if not, what am I going to do? Folks, this is real. It's as real as it is ever going to get. I know you've probably never heard a sermon like this before. Y'all don't know this guy. I do. My name's Howard Corsi. Sometimes I put on a big old air. I'm tough. I can be rough. But sometimes I'm not near as tough as I act and not near as rough as I probably would like to be. In the last 3 years, my life has gone to pot. Had a truck wreck that wasn't my fault. The guy was driving one of my trucks. And they sued me and went through that battle, and I went through another battle. I lost all my cattle in one day. I'm having to help raise my grandbabies that should be being raised by their daddy, but he don't give a crud. I don't understand God. I just don't understand. I beg you, I cry, I speak to you. And sometimes, God, I don't even know if you're there. God, what do I do? Is there something I need to correct? Well, what can I do, God, to make it different? What can I do to make it good plus good equals good instead of bad plus bad equals bad? Now, I don't know all of y'all like I know these people. And some of these people I don't know well enough to even say some of the things I've said. It's just, God, give it to me. My name's Nancy. I've tried to be faithful to God. I didn't know anything about God until I was 21 years old and got saved. I didn't go to church when I was little. I didn't learn the stories of Jesus. But I sure learned what God can do. And I didn't ask God to give my husband cancer. And I don't know how to handle it sometimes. Sometimes I just go berserk. What are we going to do? What am I going to do if he dies? How am I going to handle it? I've counted on him all these years, 40 years. He can't work anymore. He can't even hardly get around the house. He can't preach, and it's making him miserable because he can't preach. He can't travel to go preach. It breaks my heart. God, what am I going to do? I'd rather have good plus good equals good, but God, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what we're going to do, folks. And I'm going to close this out quick as I can because I never dreamed I'd get over 10 minutes into this sermon. Turn with me into the book of Job. Job 1 and 2, we read all the bad things that happened to Job. You study on through there. You see what his, how his friends turned out. But turn to Job chapter 13. And let's get in this supernatural realm. We'll get away from that whistling noise. Where was it in Psalms now? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. Let's put that right there. That psalm goes right there. Bad plus bad plus bad plus something equals I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. What should go right there to change from bad to bad to bad plus this equals good instead of bad plus bad plus bad equals bad? Job chapter 13. I believe it's about verse 7. I may be wrong. No, verse 13. Verse 15. Job said this. Though he, God, though God kill me, slay me, yet will I trust him. To go from the natural to the supernatural, when everything's not going our way, when everything's going rotten, when we don't understand, we just back up and say, even if he takes my life, I'm going to say, God knew best. God knows best. God is best. Did we get personal enough today? Did we get to where we could understand something today? Because when you get to, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, there's no other place you can go that's any greater than that, because that's when everything bad turns out good. Whether you're here or whether you're there. That's how Miss Jacqueline's going on without Richard being here. Because she said, evidently, God knew what was best for Richard, but not just for Richard, but for me. That's how my wife's going to get through this, even if I get healed from cancer or don't get healed from cancer. Is she's going to have to say, God knew what's best for me and my husband, and I'm just going to trust him. Don't understand it, but I'm going to trust him. That's how Miss Barhol's going to make it. That's Steve's going to make it. But hold on just a minute, because some of you folks I didn't get as personal with because I don't know you. But that's how this church is going to make it. If he heals Brother Barho, great. If he doesn't, great. Because God knows what's best for this church and for Brother Barho. Our Father, we love you. God, I hope I made sense this morning. Help us to trust you as Job did. Oh, yes, David said it well. I will sing unto you the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. But Job said it so much better. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Help me. Help this people. Help our pastor to trust. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if Miss Marva will come, just Marva, pick anything. I don't care. I don't even care if Brother Steve comes and sings or not. But I think it'd be a good thing if God really touched your heart this morning that you would come to an old-fashioned